Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
Oh, God is good. Amen. Amen. Jesus, he's full of surprises, isn't he? He looked at life differently than we do. For instance, how would we measure success as a church? How would you measure success in your Christian life? Usually when people think of a success, they think of an accumulation of stuff. Even when we're talking about churches, oh, that's really a successful church. They talk about things like, wow, the worship is just so awesome there, or they got great coffee, and look at the food they serve, or, you know, the people are so nice and so loving, or they've got a great children's program. The youth program is really rocking, and they just serve Jesus. And what about the size of the congregation, or, you know, how beautiful and new the building is? There's a lot of things we look at to measure success, but how do you think Jesus would measure success? Success in a church, success in our Christian lives. How would he measure success? I don't know, but if I were to just kind of take a guess at what Jesus looks at success, I would think that he looks at transformation, changed lives. Our lives being changed. Our lives being transformed. Are people living in the power of his Spirit? Are they living differently than they did before they met me? Are they living differently than those who don't know me? I think that's what he would measure as success. Today I'm going to share with you, I would say, the most amazing conversion experience that I have ever personally witnessed in my life. And next year, I will have been walking with the Lord for 40 years. I've seen thousands of people give their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. But I wasn't prepared that day for what would happen when Phyllis gave her life to Jesus Christ. Yeah, Jesus is just full of surprises. And it's my prayer that through this series and in our lives personally, we are going to be surprised by him. He wants to surprise us. He wants to do more than we could ever think or more than we could ever ask for. So let's just pray that right now. Jesus, surprise us. Lord Jesus, surprise us. Surprise us with your greatness. Surprise us with your power. Surprise us with your ability to change lives. Change, Father, the circumstances that we don't think can change. Change the people that we don't think can change. And Lord, as we read your scriptures, Lord, as we read about you and how you lived and changed and loved people, Lord, that inspires us. And so, Lord, today we ask, Lord, that you would build our faith, teach us, and Lord, that you might feed us and encourage us this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Now, after you're done reading, you're going to be seated, and the ushers have been instructed to pass communion elements to you. We're going to take communion during the message this morning, a little different than normal. There's a little ring on the book or Bible holder underneath the seats. And so if you want to put your little cup there, that would be a good place to put it during the message so you don't spill it. Okay? So we're going to be reading and studying the text in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to him saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. Excuse me. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You may be seated. Isn't Jesus attractive? I mean, you just read things like this and you just go, wow, he's so inviting. He's someone I want to be with. He's someone I want to hang out with. He's just so attractive. Now, this morning we're going to study from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Three other Gospels mention an event where Jesus is anointed and his feet are washed by a woman. I've listed those references in your notes. Those three gospel events are all talking about one single other event. This event that happened in Luke's gospel is a different event from the one that is mentioned in the other gospels. So this one is only mentioned in Luke. I'm sure glad he shared it with us. This is unique to Luke's gospel. So let's not get those two events confused. This is a story about sacrificial faith. Sacrificial faith. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. So we have to ask ourselves, why did Simon even invite Jesus to his house anyway? Was it so he could look good? You know, Jesus by this time was quite a celebrity. He was going around healing people. He was doing miracles. Everybody was talking about him. So did Simon invite him to his house because it made Simon look good to have a celebrity, a popular person at his house? We don't know. Imagine the scene, though. The guests are shocked. They're just blown away. They're surprised at what takes place here at this event. This has never happened before in our town. there's a great disturbance at this dinner party. And Simon, the Pharisee, he's offended, isn't he? He's offended by this. I really don't think that Simon wanted Jesus there. I don't think Simon wanted Jesus at his house, really. Why did he invite him? I mean, he doesn't offer him common courtesies. No, he's not greeted with a kiss. There's no washing of his feet, no head anointed with oil. Think about this. It's as if it's cold, calculated contempt, isn't it? It's like there's this contempt for Jesus that is calculated here. Imagine in your house, you have a guest of honor that's going to come and visit you. I mean, this is a pretty important person, an honorable, notable person, maybe a celebrity around in our area. Would you invite them in and not even greet them at the door? Let somebody else greet them. You don't even greet them. You don't offer them any drink, no appetizers. You don't even set fine china or fine linen on the table. That's kind of the same thing that was happening here as Jesus is invited to come to dine with Simon. And then this woman enters the room. She's not invited, is she? She has no invitation. So why does she come? What's she doing there? Why is this woman come to a place she's not invited? And quite frankly, we can tell from the story, she's not even welcome there. So what's she doing there? I think she had heard about Jesus too. And I think she heard that Jesus was like this friend of sinners. He liked sinners. And you know what? She thought to herself, I qualify. I'm really qualified in this area. And he seems to like sinners. Wow. Very strange. A religious man who would like sinners. And then it says, behold a woman. Really, it's just look a woman. We kind of clean it up with the word behold. It almost sounds holy, like, you know, Mary or something saying behold. Or John when he says, behold the Lamb of God. You know, it sounds holy. But when they said, behold a woman, they were saying, ah, look, a woman. I mean, they were in shock. They were in amazement because it wasn't just a woman that entered in the room. What followed her was her reputation. Yeah, it's like, oh, behold this woman, this sinner. She has this bad reputation. Her character has been marred. We're not really sure what that reputation was. Most commentators feel that she was a prostitute of notoriety in the area. So her eyes are fixed on Jesus. So you can imagine she comes into the room and she's got one person in her view, one person that she has locked her eyes upon. She is focused on this one person. She doesn't see anybody else in the room. Everybody else just kind of fades away in the mist of her tears as they're falling down. She doesn't even care what anybody thinks. It doesn't matter to her. This woman is so desperate for Jesus, it doesn't matter what these other people think of her or of her presence there. She is desperate to be with Jesus. She wants to just be with him. And she stands behind Jesus at his feet, and she's just weeping. So he would be reclined at a table. Not quite the way we would think of sitting at a dinner table with our feet under the table, as it would. And you wouldn't even be able, she'd have to crawl under the table to be there. No, they kind of reclined on kind of couches So his feet would be reclined behind him, and he would be, kind of leaning to the table. So his view would be this way to the table, and she would be behind him with his feet extended out. And there she is. She's standing there at over his feet, and all of a sudden, her tears begin to fall. And what happened next is what I want to call an unexpected complication. I don't think she was ready for this. She wasn't prepared for what was going to happen. She didn't know when she went in there that this was all going to happen. I mean, this is raw and real emotion that we are witnessing here. She starts weeping uncontrollably, and she isn't prepared. Nobody's got a Kleenex. She's just like, oh my goodness. I think she went in with the purpose, she brought this fragrant oil, she went in with the purpose of anointing Jesus, perhaps anointing his feet. That's what she expected to do. But in the process, she was not prepared for what was going to take place within her heart. She found herself weeping and crying so much that she was pouring tears and literally wetting his feet embarrassingly. Wow. And so as she's looking at his feet and the mess she's making with the water of her tears mixed with the dust on his feet, she's seeing all this mud, and the only thing she has to wipe it with, she undoes her hair and she brings her hair down, and she's trying to somehow make this mess right. Do something here. And think about this. So here's a woman, probably a prostitute, and she is inadvertently brought the best tools of her trade, and she's laying them at the feet of Jesus. All those things that she used to entice men are now here being used to worship Jesus. Wow. And it's not even planned in advance. She has no way to know this was going to take place. And it says she kissed his feet. The word in the Greek means to fervently kiss with passion. So we're not talking about a little... I mean, we're talking about a woman fervently kissing his feet with passion. That's what's going on here. She's crying uncontrollably. She's kissing his feet unashamedly. Her nose is running. Her hair is wet. It's now matted with mud. And every eye in the room is on her. And next, everybody's looking at Jesus. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Look at this mess at his feet. What are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do next? So this woman faces an unparalleled vulnerability of possible scorn and rejection. She doesn't care. She doesn't care. She's really paid a high price to be there. The others didn't pay anything to be there, but she has. She knew what they thought of her. It didn't matter. None of those things mattered to her. She just wants to worship Jesus. That's all she wants. She just wants to be there at his feet. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." She touched him, and it means to fasten upon or to cling to. She didn't just touch him. She was hanging on to him. It suggests a very improper action in public, in that culture, between a man and a woman who weren't married. I mean, this is a woman of irrepute, a woman who has a tarnished reputation, and she is touching him. Wow. If he were a prophet, that's Simon's logic. If he were a prophet, he would know. And we have this same problem. We come up with a set of ideas, and we input those ideas into our computer, our mind, and we process them, and we spit out the conclusion. It's kind of like bad information into the computer, bad information out. And so Simon's got the same problem. He's got bad information coming into his mind. If Jesus really were a prophet, he would know without anybody even having to tell him what kind of woman this woman is. He'd discern her character. And Jesus, you know, Simon is right. Jesus would discern her character if he were truly a prophet. What he doesn't understand is Jesus can discern Simon's thoughts. He understands what Simon is thinking. He's not prepared for that. Why? For our key point is, Jesus is much more than a prophet. He's much more than a prophet. Well, if Jesus were this, or if he were that, he'd do this. But no, Jesus is so much more. So he does the unexpected. He actually discerns his thoughts. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. Well, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing which wished to repay, he forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him more? As if there was any answer but one. So Simon says, well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Simon, I have something to say to you. Now, from this point in the story, we've kind of been out here looking into the window. But let's kind of step into the room. What if Jesus were talking to you or I? In fact, I think he does. I think Jesus would say this to us today. And I don't want to just pass by this point. I think we need to really see this. Don't miss it. Because Jesus wants to come and say things to you and I. There's so many times in our lives where we just kind of pass by, but Jesus comes and he's saying, Steve, I got something I want to talk to you about. He wants to whisper into my ear. He wants to correct my sight. Steve, I've got something to say to you. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Spirit of God, and he is saying something. You and I have to talk. And so often we can busy ourselves and divert ourselves and click on another screen or get up and do something else. And Jesus is just saying, hey, you know, Denise, I got something to say to you. Mike, I've got something to say to you. Jesus is coming to each one of us the same way he came to Simon. Oh, there's a lot of Pharisee in each one of us, more than we really realize. Too much Pharisee in me. And he'll come and he'll say, Steve, I have something to say to you. Let's talk. The whole world can be divided into two types of sinners. The whole world. Those who know they're sinners and those who don't know they're sinners. Just two types. Those who know they're sinners, like this woman, and those who don't know they're sinners, like Simon. The whole world divides into those two classes. So Jesus tells a story about two men that have a debt that neither one of them can pay. They can't pay it. And every man, every woman, every child on this planet finds themselves right here in the story. We all come to this place where we have a debt. It doesn't matter how much or how little the debt, it's more than any of us can pay. We can't pay it. But it is a debt, and it must be repaid, and it's going to cost someone to repay that debt. Someone has to pay. Forgiveness always costs someone something. Say that with me. Forgiveness always costs someone something. Yeah. It always costs someone something to forgive. Praise God for Jesus. Amen? Yeah. Praise God for Jesus. Yeah. So the only difference between the high society Pharisee and the low class prostitute is just simply the size of the debt. It's basically just some zeros in an accountant's ledger. That's the only difference between these two. In God's sight, wow, they both owed a debt they were unable to pay. So I want to take you back to verse 37. Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. That struck me. It says she knew that Jesus sat in the Pharisee's house. How did she know? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. We don't know. There's so much in this story we don't know. But we do know she knew Jesus was going to be there. She knew he was there, and she wanted to be with him. She determined she was going to meet Jesus. And quite frankly, that right there is the bottom line of Christianity in a nutshell. It's just simply meeting Jesus. That's what Christianity is about. It's meeting Jesus. It's not coming to a church, a building, saying creeds, believing all the right doctrines. It's meeting a person. It's meeting Jesus. She is right there at the gut level, raw point of Christianity. It's she wants to meet Jesus. That's where every one of us must come if we're ever going to come to Christ, right here. We want to meet Jesus. Jesus never said, I'm going to show you the way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm going to help you to know truth. He said, I am the truth. He didn't say, I'm going to give you a drink of water. He said, I am living water. And if you thirst and you drink of the water that I'll give you, you'll never thirst again. He didn't say, look, I'll give you bread. He said, I am the bread of life. It's him. It's him. And he said, whoever lives and believes in me shall have eternal life. It's him. To believe in Jesus, what does it mean? It means to put all our trust in someone. All of our trust to believe in Jesus. It doesn't mean to believe facts about Jesus. There's a lot of people that have ideas and facts about Jesus' life that they believe. And they'll say, well, I believe in Jesus. No. Do you put all your trust in him? Are you willing to put everything on the line for him? The key point, saving faith is simply putting your trust in Jesus Christ. So faith is really hoping that something is true. Trust is knowing that something's true. It's knowing that it's true. So if you would, pick up your communion bread with me. Jesus said, this is my body. So as we take the bread this morning, I want us to reaffirm our faith in him, reaffirm our trust in Jesus and nothing else. only Him, once again proclaiming our salvation is through Him and Him alone, that He is all we need. And I think that's why He gave us just simple elements to remember Him. I don't need an olive on here. I don't need a piece of cheese on here or a piece of salami. I don't need any peanut butter or jelly on my cracker. All I need is Jesus. And so many times in life, we think we need to add to Jesus. He says, no, all you need is this. All you need is me. I'm all you need. Would you take and break it and eat it in remembrance of Him? Jesus, we want to be like that woman at your feet who knew you would be there and she came to meet you. You were all she needed. You were all she wanted. You were her one desire, her one hope, her one resource, her one focus. You were her all in all. Lord, forgive us for those times when we feel like we need so much more than You. In reality, all we need really is You. You are the most important, most perfect, most beautiful part of life itself. Lord, help us to be content with the simplicity and the beauty of who You are. Amen. Did you notice what happens next? Jesus doesn't turn her away. Now, before we get into this next little part in verse 44, I want you to notice something. Notice what's happening here, because when you first read it, you don't catch some of these things. Jesus, His position during this whole conversation that He's had His back to the woman. He's never even looked at her. We've talked about her. She's made a mess of herself. She's made a spectacle in the room. Everybody else has looked at her. Jesus has never even noticed her or acknowledged her. He obviously noticed her, but He didn't acknowledge her. He's got His back to the woman this whole time. He is focused on and only speaking to Simon. That's all He's been talking to. His whole focus has been on Simon until this point. She's been anointing His feet with costly perfume, crying, kissing, wiping His feet. Jesus now turns His back on His host, and with His body language, He is rejecting His host, Simon, and He is now accepting, affirming, and focusing His attention on this woman. So we don't want to miss that as we read this. Her actions are not simply customary courtesies. That's what He said to Simon. He's going to say, I would have expected the customary courtesies from you, Simon, but her actions are far superior to that. Her actions are profound acts of worship. She has come to Jesus for what, think about it, no man has ever been able to give her. Oh, men have given her a lot. Men have said a lot to her. Men have given a lot to her, but no man has ever given to this woman what she really needed until she met Jesus. Wow. And she's not going to be disappointed. And neither will anyone else when they come to Christ. He doesn't disappoint, does He? Verse 44, then He turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Wow. So the prostitute, think about it, she begins as the one in the room that's the furthest from Jesus. And she ends up here, as the story kind of winds to a conclusion, she's the closest to Jesus, isn't she? Wow. Jesus is known for his perfection and righteousness. She is known for her reputation of sin and lewdness. And yet at the end of the story, the woman at Jesus' feet is the closest to Jesus. Wow. Key point, all who come to Jesus with trust and repentance will be forgiven. That's what this story tells us. Not anyone, no matter what anyone has done, no matter what any one of you have done, will he ever refuse if we just come to him with trust and repentance. So this prostitute has been forgiven much. And think about it. She had sold and given her whole self to sin time and time again. And therefore, she loves with every part of her being. She is filled with love for Jesus. Just as much as she gave to sin, she now gives for love for him. Wow. And you and I, we have that same choice. The same choice. Trusting Jesus. Are we willing to trust him? Are we willing to give our all to him? We gave our all to sin. Are we willing to give our all to serving him, to loving him, to lavishing ourselves upon him, upon his purposes, upon what he wants in our lives? We all have to make the same choice as this woman did. Simon had good theology, didn't he? Think about it. Simon was a Pharisee. He was well trained in the law. He knew theology well. This prostitute, did you notice? She doesn't say a word. Not one word. She doesn't say one thing through the whole event. Speechless. Wow. Simon was a moral man. He was fully devoted to the laws of God. The prostitute was a moral woman, and she was devoted to lust and sin. And yet Simon's heart is far from Jesus. Jesus isn't even welcome in his house, is he? Well, let me ask you a question. Is Jesus welcome in your heart? Is he welcome in your life? Oh, yes, yeah, Simon invited Jesus in, but he wasn't welcome there. Simon didn't really want him there. He wanted him to come and visit for a little while. It might make him look good for a little while, give him a little notoriety, a little popularity in the town, having Jesus come in for lunch and then leave. That's what happens with a lot of people. They want Jesus to come into their lives for a little bit and then leave. Don't mess with my life. Don't tell me where I'm wrong. Don't tell me how to live. Don't tell me what to do. Don't make me feel bad. Just come. Let's have a little lunch. And then you leave. And I want to stay the same. I want to be who I am, who I've always been. Wow. Jesus said to them, assuredly, in Matthew 21, he says to the Pharisees, he says, assuredly, I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Wow. And sometimes the most important thing I think we need to know is just simply, I need Jesus. That's right, the most important thing we need to know. And I'm not against studying the Bible. I think anybody that knows me knows that. I'm for that. But really, we can get so caught up in wanting to know so much, what we really need to remember is all we really need to know is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I need him, I need him, I need him. So I want to tell you today, and close by telling you a story about Phyllis. As far as I know, I've only been coming to church for 29 years. As far as I know, she never stepped foot into our church. She had three daughters who came to our church for years. Their husbands, their families came to our church for years. Her husband, George, he came to our church for years. But Phyllis? No, Phyllis would never come to our church. Why? Why wouldn't Phyllis come? Why didn't she even want to hear about Jesus? What happened to make her hate God so much? No one knew. Phyllis was a woman who was very hard. Very hard. She drank hard. She smoked hard. She lived hard. And her heart was stone hard. That was Phyllis. She cussed like a drunken sailor. And she didn't care who you were or what you thought of her. That was Phyllis. Imagine the hardest sinner that you know, the most hardened, crass sinner that you know, that's Phyllis. Her family tried to witness to her for years, years. Went in one ear and right out the other. She didn't want to hear it. Phyllis, years later, came to the point of almost death. She was right there at death's door. She had been in the hospital for several days in ICU at Mission Hospital, and she was just about dead. In fact, the doctors were surprised she was still alive with her blood count numbers as low as they were. In desperation, her family called the elders and said, please, will you come and pray for my mother? So we did. We anointed her with oil. We prayed for her. Guess what? God healed her. Healed her. The doctors were amazed. Amazed. We were amazed. I mean, God miraculously healed her. Literally brought her from death's door back to life. Wow. That didn't matter to Phyllis. She wanted nothing to do with God. Can you believe it? So later on in years, her husband became sick, so sick that he could no longer attend church. So I would go to his house and visit him from time to time. And we'd pray, we'd talk, I might have communion with him and read the Bible with him. And we had a good time, and he'd show me all around in his garden out in the backyard. He did the best job of growing tomatoes than anybody I knew. He was an amazing gardener, and his whole backyard was just filled with vegetables. And so we just hung out together and fellowshipped in the Lord, and I'd do that from time to time for a couple of years. Each time I visited, Phyllis literally would ignore me or treat me with disgust and contempt. It was like ice cold to go visit George. And I'm really sad to say it, and I'm ashamed to say it, but to be honest with you, and this is gut-level honest, by this time, it was about 5 years after God had healed Phyllis, miraculously, one of the most miraculous healings I'd seen, too. not only was Phyllis's heart hard, but my heart became hard against Phyllis. And I honestly felt that if anyone deserved to die and go to hell, it was Phyllis. It was Phyllis. Because think about this, okay? She had heard the gospel hundreds of times. Not dozens, hundreds of times she'd heard the gospel from her own family. She had been given opportunities to receive Christ. Many, many people had shared Christ with her. She had received one of the most miraculous healings that she knew the doctors couldn't even explain was only the God could do in her life. And she had seen the change that Jesus did in her family members because they were hardened sinners all into drugs and illicit sex and just a total radical carnal life. I mean, they didn't sin in moderation, and when they came to Jesus, they didn't serve Jesus and love Jesus in moderation. They were just like all or nothing people. And she remained hardened in her sin and her contempt for God and Jesus. In my mind, if anybody deserved to go to hell, it was Phyllis. Until one day, I came to visit George, and he was out in the backyard garden. And at this time, Phyllis was sick and dying of cancer, something unrelated to what she went to the hospital for years before. As I sat in a chair in the living room and made small talk, and we had never really had small talk, so this was a little awkward. I was waiting for George to come in the house. But she was rather pleasant, and I wasn't really prepared for what happened next, and I don't remember exactly what was said that day. I wish I did. Wish I could bottle it. But I know we talked about Jesus, and we talked about sin, and we talked about her wanting to know that she could be forgiven for her sins. I couldn't believe I was having this conversation with Phyllis. I know we prayed. And George came back from the backyard into the house right before we were ready to pray. And Phyllis prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into her heart and cleanse her of all of her sins. She confessed Jesus as her Savior, her Lord, asking Him to forgive her for all the terrible things that she did. And then she began to weep, like the woman in this story. And then her heart ripped wide open. Phyllis wept and cried out in agony for Jesus like I have never seen. She had bottled years of pain, and she let that out to Jesus, and she said, "Jesus, I need you. I need you. I want you so bad in my life." She was begging God to come into the depth of her soul, and she was weeping uncontrollably. Wow. I was unprepared for the moment. I was in utter amazement. I mean, you could say I was surprised by Jesus. Literally, and I'm serious, I had the thought go through my head. I, like Moses, am on holy ground. I didn't even know it. I need to take my shoes off because God is right here. And I had no idea. Everything about Phyllis changed in a moment. It says, "Behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." That was Phyllis. Wow. She became the sweetest, the kindest, the nicest person I'd known. She was new. She was different. She'd been born again literally right before my very eyes. Well, I kept calling then as the weeks progressed on Phyllis and visiting her and George, but particularly her, as she was progressing toward death, and she died maybe, I don't know, 3 months later. Verse 49, "And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And then he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Yes, think about it. They were right. Only God can forgive sins. And the faith that this woman had in Jesus Christ saved her from hell. And what did it leave her? It left her with peace. So this woman was forgiven, and she had peace in her heart. And that was the same peace that I saw Phyllis have in her heart, in her life. Until one day. One of those visits that I did with Phyllis, I came in and started to talk. She said, "Pastor Steve, I have to talk to you." She said, "I need your help. I have to forgive somebody." I thought, that's a reasonable request. So why do you need my help? Who do you want to forgive? She said, "Well, I need to forgive my grandfather." I said, "Your grandfather?" Now, Phyllis is in her early to mid-70s. I said, "Is he still alive?" And she said, "No, he died years ago." "You need to forgive your grandfather?" She said, "Yeah, for something that happened about 60 years ago." I didn't need any more information. We prayed that day, and she cried, and she released the pain. The bitterness that she carried in her heart was totally gone. And then I realized why all those years Phyllis hated God. Because she was blaming God for something she needed to forgive her grandfather for. All those years. She didn't want anything to do with Jesus. But all that bitterness, all that anger, all that hatred, all that hurt, all the pain completely left the moment she forgave her grandfather. She was then, only then, ready to face the real enemy. It wasn't God at all. It was her grandfather, the one who had stolen her innocence. And now she found herself safe in the embrace of Jesus Christ. "Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Would you take your cup? Jesus paid the same price for your sins and my sins, didn't he? Same price. Same price for those that had sinned great, a lot, those that sinned a little. And he paid the same price for every person that's ever wronged us for their sins. Everybody that's wronged you, everybody that's wronged me, he paid the same price. And he said to this woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Faith in Jesus brought this woman peace. And faith in Jesus brought the heart of Phyllis peace, finally. After 70 years of living. So, have you found peace in Jesus Christ? There's a peace that can only be found in forgiving those that have hurt us. So the same cup and the same sacrifice and the same Jesus that gives us peace is the same Jesus that gave Phyllis the power to forgive. And he's the same Jesus that can give you and I power to forgive those who have hurt us in our lives. So as we take this cup, we take it knowing it has the power. It reminds us of the power that Christ has to forgive us from sins. But we also need to remember this cup has the power of Christ to help us to forgive others of their sins. Is there anyone that you need to forgive? No one told Phyllis that she needed to forgive her grandfather. She never heard that from me. I don't think she heard it from anybody, but one person. He spoke to her. "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said to Phyllis, "Phyllis, I have something to say to you. And all I can say to you is, if Jesus is talking to you right now, And he is saying, I have something to say to you. He will give you the power to do it. He'll give you the power to live it. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for the power of Christ that is so much greater than any power that we have of our own. And Lord, you call us to do things that we don't know how we can do. Lord, I pray that you would help us, like you helped Phyllis, to forgive even someone who had died years before. You said, I still want you to forgive them. Lord, help us to love like you loved. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.